Christian greetings to everyone here this morning. Thankful to see each one that's here. Welcome to our visitors. We're glad you're here today with us. We are noticeably thinned out today, if you will. But I trust we can still worship. We can still gather together because we have way more than two or three. And we're promised if there's two or three here, you will be in our midst. So my prayer today is that we can worship God. I was blessed by the Sunday school lesson this morning. The promises that God has given us in those verses. Starting out with, "Let not your heart be troubled." I suppose Jesus had an idea of some of the circumstances that humanity would face in the hundreds of years following those famous words. But they are true and they are relevant today. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he went on with those wonderful promises of preparing a place somewhere with him where we can share with him someday. For our message today, I felt compelled to preach one on the church of Christ, if you will. I'm not sure what you think of when you think of church. What is church in your mind? I wouldn't mind having a few responses from you. When you think of church, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anyone?
Brotherhood.
Brotherhood.
People working together.
People working together. Good.
Body of Christ.
The body of Christ.
Accountability.
Great.
Mm-hmm.
Individuals with a common goal. Very good. I think for most of us, growing up when we hear the word church, we think of the place we go to on Sunday morning. And in our case, it would be here at Woodlawn. But the Church of Christ, is so much more than just this little gathering here. I think our local church here is where and how we flesh out the New Testament teachings. This is where we gather to worship. This is where we gather to share our struggles. This is where we gather to baptize young converts. This is where we gather for marriages. This is where we gather for funerals. This is where we gather for our baby dedications. We really do have a close community in our local churches. Important things happen here. Graduations get celebrated with our church friends and neighbors and more. I remember years ago, one time Steve challenged us to write a paper or an article and hand it in to him on what the church means to us. And I had full intentions of doing it, but I'll confess I never got it done. I thought it would be interesting to explore some of those thoughts. What does church mean to you? But I think it encapsulates what I just mentioned. And I think our local church needs to know what's happening in our lives. A happening like Mel experienced this week should never happen without the church knowing about it pretty soon, because we are family, we are brothers and sisters, and we can pray for Mel that way. A lot of our lives revolves around the group of people we call church. What does God's idea of church look like? Is it important to God? I would suggest it is. But should it be important to us as believers? Once again, the answer is obviously yes. What's important to God should be important to us. Some more questions. Why should I be a member of a church? Is it not enough to just attend a church of my choice? These are all questions we hear today, and I think they're valid questions. I think they deserve discussions. They deserve digging into the Word and looking to see what God has in His Word for us. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, to the account of the early church. And I'd like to read part of Acts chapter 2. Up to this point, the disciples and some friends, some close friends, I think, had kind of been gathered together at Jerusalem after the resurrection. Jesus told them to wait. And I think somewhere we read that there was maybe 120 people, I'm not sure where that was, that were kind of just waiting. I don't know how long it went for sure exactly, but one day Pentecost happened. They were all gathered together in one place, and there was this rushing sound from heaven, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there was cloven tongues of fire. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's one happening in history that we can identify. That's when the Holy Spirit came. And Peter got up and preached, and he didn't spare many words. He preached to the Jewish nation. And after that, I'm going to break in verse 37 and start reading there. Now when they heard this is Peter's message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with this, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I think we would agree that this was a miraculous happening here. I don't know if there was any time since this where there was a baptizing and adding of about 3,000 people. That was a phenomenal experience, but that's when the church, we would say, then the church was founded and it started. Obviously, our church here isn't nearly that big, but I think we do well to recognize the church of Jesus Christ is a broad body of people. It is not inclusive to one geographical area. The church of God is spread far. We did hear last Sunday in the IGO presentation that there is still many areas that do not have the gospel. I think those areas need to be reached. I think they need to be a part of the church as well. Here in Acts, the requirement to be baptized into the church consisted of repenting and believing that Jesus is Lord. And I think today that concept is still true. A person repents of his sins and confesses that Jesus is Lord of his life, he generally has a desire to be baptized. In the New Testament, we find references to both the universal church of Christ and the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul gives his greeting to the church, he says this way, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth," which would be a local body,
and or to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, referring to the universal church, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's bringing out that there is reference made to both universal and local church. The invitation to believe and be baptized is open to anyone that is willing to confess and repent. Jews in the Old Testament understood well how that if you weren't of the proper seed of Abraham, you weren't good enough. The new dispensation changed all that. This was open to the Jews and the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I think verse 29 was put in there specifically for Jews. They understood perfectly what it was to be Abraham's seed. What they had a hard time with was the Gentiles. It's pretty plain in this passage that it is open to anyone that confesses Jesus Christ. What are some more New Testament descriptions of church? The book of Ephesians has a number of exhortations and directions for church. You may want to turn to Ephesians. I'll be referencing some there. Ephesians chapter 2, 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." I love this description of a building. Jesus Christ himself, it says, being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation stone. He is the first stone that was set in this building. And all the rest are built around this stone. We can be one of those stones in this building. We can have a connection. We can be a part of this building. Fitly framed together, groweth. More people are added on this cornerstone, this foundation. We can be builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's just a beautiful picture of joining together and becoming part of a beautiful building. Naturally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it comes to mind as well. Verse 12, "For as a body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Just a very, very good picture of the church. We understand our bodies. And we might think that our small toe, for instance, isn't worth a whole lot. We could just chop it off and do without it. Did you know our toes help us to walk? They're important. Our eyes are important. We would agree. We can't do without them. But we could do with one eye. But we are well-equipped, well-rounded, and we have what it takes to go through life with the bodies God has given us. So is the church. There are many, many members in a church. There are some that may feel like they're just a toe, but you know what? They're important as well. There are those that are eyes. There are those that are ears. And there are those that are tongues. But we all are important in the body of Christ. And whether one member suffer, we all suffer. When someone loses a loved one, we all feel the pain. We rally around them to comfort them. When someone is honored, we rejoice with them. That's church. That's the local local body for us. Now I want to switch gears a little bit and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul teaches that the church is called the bride of Christ. I think that's an interesting picture as well. I've chosen to read part of chapter 5. I think we often hear this passage read at perhaps a wedding or a sermon on relationships with families, but I think there's some nuggets in here I'd like to draw out for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I think this is a beautiful picture of the way Christ looks at his church. Most of us married men still think of our wives as our brides. And I would venture to say that most of us remember how she looked on our wedding day. We were excited. We just couldn't believe our good fortune that this beautiful lady wants to be my wife. We prepared for the day. We found a house. We got ready because we're going to take a wife. I trust we still look at our wives as our brides. We treasure them highly. And to think that Christ looks at us as a church, as a bride, anticipation. He is getting a place ready, and someday he will come for his bride, the church. It's a beautiful picture. And I sometimes wonder if we weren't given marriage so that we can understand a bit his anticipation and his preparation he is making for us as his bride, the church as his bride. Have you ever thought about that God is excited as a groom to meet his bride on their wedding day? It becomes a personal, intimate picture of God waiting. Waiting for that great marriage feast. I trust we all are looking forward to that. Paul in Ephesians gives us several purposes of the church. Number one, bring glory to God. That's the reason for the church. Bring God glory. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worked all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. This is in the New King James. "For to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Have you ever noticed the phrase in verse 10? "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Wait a minute. I think that's implying that the relationship that Christ has with the church, with us as the church, is something that the angels even are observing and watching. They're going, "Wait a minute. How does that work? To make all see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ coming and giving his life allowed God to orchestrate his church, to bring it into fruition. It's exciting when you think of it that way. Our number one purpose here is to honor and worship God. This can be done in many ways, but I feel the collective worship of the church is a beautiful way of showing our adoration to God. The idea that a group of people with different backgrounds and ideas can gather and worship together is a miracle in itself. That's the church. That's the church that we are a part of. The second purpose given in Ephesians is found in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12, listen, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." There you have it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It mentions the different gifts, the different abilities that we all have. What better place to exercise these than in the church? We are all different. We all have unique abilities. And I think to see these abilities come out in church, people are willing to help out and do different callings or different responsibilities. Once again, just shows a picture of unity in the church. as iron sharpens iron, I think most of us will admit that we need the church to help us grow. We need each other. We're not perfect. We don't usually see our own faults nearly as soon as our brothers do and sisters. Where would I be if I didn't have the influence of the brotherhood in my life? We are responsible for ourselves, but I think the value of each other in a setting like the church is often underestimated and underappreciated. We need each other. I need you to say, are you sure this is right? We need each other. We can draw a lot from this passage. Accountability. Basically, everything a church is or does for us is here. I wonder sometimes if it isn't pride that brings the attitude of, I don't need other people in my life. Or I don't want other people to see me for who I really am. We tend to put up a wall, a bit of a wall. Yeah, I like the church, but I'm not willing to be vulnerable. I'm not willing to be open. I'm not willing to let my iron be sharpened by your iron. The pushing and the giving and the taking sharpens. We need each other. Or back to the, I don't need other people in my life, or I don't want other people to see me for who I really am. Both of those ideas cut off the blessings and the benefits of community in the local church. We need each other. And I find it comforting to think that if I happen to stray away from the truth, my brotherhood is there. They're going to say, wait a minute here. Or I hope they do. I hope you will. I trust you would. The third purpose is obviously an important one as well. The third purpose that the church, the Great Commission or evangelization. We are all familiar with the verse in Matthew 28, chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's another purpose of the church, is to send people out. We're all called to be witnesses and lights, wherever we are. But there's some of us that have a call to go wherever it is. I can't go, but I'll support you. I'll send you. I think it's a beautiful picture when the church is behind someone. The person agrees to go, and the church says, we'll back you up. We've got your back. You go. I can't go, but I'll support you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We can't all go, but we can contribute to help the ones that do go. So back to some of these questions I asked earlier. Why the reluctance to become a member of the local church? Why is that a question? We hear that I'm a part of the universal body of Christ. I'm a Christian, so I'm part of the body of the Church of Christ. So why should I become a member of a local church? I think it has maybe a lot to do with the culture we live in. Our culture is an individualistic culture. We are surrounded with a culture that is all about itself. Me, myself, and I. We're presented with an idea, and one of the first things that we tend to think of, or at least I do, is what's in it for me? What if you approach church with that way? What's in it for me? Maybe you will start asking questions. Why bother? What's in it for me? You need to take care of yourself because no one else will. You do you, and I'll do me. I think we heard a bit of the Buddhist theology last Sunday, and I was fascinated with that fact of you do you, and I'll do me. Is that true Christianity? Our culture also teaches us to do nothing more than absolutely required to get by. Think about it a minute. How many people go through life just scraping by? How about giving it everything you've got? How about pouring everything into life that you have? Would that make a difference? We sometimes hear the argument that my local church does nothing or very little for me. My needs aren't being met at church. I don't know where this finds you, but I have found that the more I'm willing to invest, the more I'm willing to contribute in church, in work, and basically anything in life, the more I feel blessed and the more I find. Rarely will you find the person that is all in and in serving his church with the talents God blessed him making these statements. Let's see what I can contribute instead of what can the church do for me is a much better way to look at it. Look for people that can benefit from your friendship. Look for people that can benefit from your kind words or maybe even just your smile and smile away. It's not that hard, folks, to understand. I'm also going to suggest that most of these ideas are carnal, if we will, if we admit it. They are the ideas a person that does not know Jesus could come up with. We can go back to Genesis chapter 4 and see where this started, maybe. God asked Cain a question after he killed his brother. And the question was, where is your brother? I think we all know his answer. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? My answer to that age-old question is a resounding yes, you are. We are called to be our brother's keepers. Yes, you are. I'm called to be my brother's keeper. The church is basically what Christianity boils down to. It is the best place you will find on this side of eternity to practice Christian living. What better environment can you put yourself in than in a church to live out, to flesh out New Testament teachings? In the church, you have opportunities to love, to care for each other, and to learn to work through your differences. Let's not split churches because we can't see eye to eye on personal preferences. Let's embrace our differences and realize the value of rubbing shoulders with people that don't always see things exactly like I do. It creates a healthy balance. Imagine if everyone here were the same as me. I wouldn't want to be part of that church. Or if we were all the same as you name it. We are different. We have different ideas. We have different strengths. We have older, wise people in our church. We have middle-aged people that are raising families and working hard. They're in the trenches, we might say. And we have young people with ambition through the roof, wanting to go places and do things. And we can all balance each other out. It's a beautiful picture, meshing our ideals and ideas together in a church. Now, there needs to be accountability. If my idea is not scriptural, we need to address that. I think I mentioned that earlier. There's a comfort in knowing that people will do that. It creates balance. Another excuse we might run into is that I am too busy to come to church all the time. Wait a minute. Most of us find time for the things that are important to us. There's a way of that happening. I'm not sure how that works. Most of us find our jobs important. And, well, you need to provide for our families and all, and we do. How important is church? I'm going to suggest church would play a role, an important role, with our jobs. Now, I can see that there isn't some jobs that need to happen on Sunday. Healthcare being number one, probably one of them. People need taken care of on Sunday. But I would be pretty desperate before I would take a job working at McDonald's or somewhere like that that would require me to work on Sunday, on Sunday morning. I need to be here at church. What does the location of our church have to do with where we live? I think we need to be close by. It is difficult to be always involved in church when we have to drive an hour to get there. I know of communities and churches that require you to live within 20 minutes or half hour of church. And first when I heard, I'm like, what? Okay. They want you there. They don't want to hear the excuse. Well, it's an hour and a half away. Post-COVID, we are seeing lots of issues. People are more divided on issues than ever before. I trust our church can be one that is unified. We can agree to disagree on some of these current issues and still come together and worship. We also see more people just opting to stay at home and live stream. I can get the message. I can take it all in from home. I think we all remember what it was like. We didn't meet for, was it 7 weeks? We were good and ready for a church service, a physical service to gather here. That sitting at home and just watching didn't cut it for me. There's an aspect of worship that we missed by not being together in church. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think that verse says a lot. These things will happen. It'll get worse. People will become more and more individualistic, and they'll pull back. But we're exhorted. We're encouraged to assemble, get together and worship. I have one more example I'd like to share with you. This was not original with me. I wish I would have thought of it. It was a great idea. But I heard another pastor friend explaining it this way, and he used the example of a puzzle. Most of us have experience with puzzles. Some of us enjoy puzzles more than others. Some of us get very frustrated with puzzles. But how many of you have been guilty of when the puzzle's getting close to being together, you stick one piece in your pocket and you watch the frenzy and the desperation set in? Where's that last piece? We got to have that piece. Why? What does it matter? One small piece. I think you all understand the puzzle's not complete until that piece is found. Got to have that last piece. I would encourage you to think of yourselves as a piece of the Woodlawn puzzle. You can hold it back, or you can contribute and put your piece in. The satisfaction and the purpose of the puzzle, if you will, is so much more complete with the pieces all there. Occasionally we lose pieces, but there are new ones born. So the puzzle changes over time. I encourage you to bring your piece and put it in. Don't hold back. Put that piece in there. Blend it in with everything else. And look at the beauty of the puzzle of the church. As all I have, let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your idea of the church. God, I pray that we could embrace your teaching on church and that we could pour ourselves into our churches wherever they might be. Help us all to realize that we are part of a grand, big church, universal church of Christ as well. God, I pray that we could Be the puzzle pieces. Bring them. Put them in. Participate as you have called us to do. Help us to be accountable, be willing to be approached, and also approach others. God, I thank you that there's diversity in the church as well, that we all don't all have to be the same, and that we can have differences and agree on those differences. Thank you for the examples you have given us in Scripture. God, I just pray that we could apply those in our lives as we go from here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.